I appreciate the dinner. I needed that. I had a bowl of cereals in Taylor, Michigan at 5:30 in the morning today. Yeah. Now you know how I keep in shape. We have learned some of the basics about Islam, the history of Islam and the theology of Islam. The most important part is what to do with this knowledge, the practical part. And for that, we will be talking about the main tips, being among the Muslims, making a living, sharing the gospel with them in the past years since I graduated from SIB. And once again, I cannot thank your congregation enough for supporting me when I was a student. And that was only a few months after I came to the United States. So this congregation has invested in something that was not visible at that time. And God has blessed my work, the work that I've been part of, abundantly. And doors have been opened faster than I can enter them in the past years, all thanks to your support. And so I'll be talking about that. I have a few tips to share on how to preach the gospel in general and to the Muslim people in specific. Once again, the main 3 points of Islam in Christ's eyes is Islam is false, Islam is bad, Muslims are good. What about the terrorists? Terrorists are terrorists. You do not label a whole group of people as terrorists because a few of them are, even though those few are the ones who are obedient to what the real version of Islam says. To preach the gospel to Muslims, you need a motive, a means, and an opportunity. And I imagine if anyone works in the legal system can memorize this list very easy, or anyone who follows the detective shows. Before you ask, how can I preach the gospel to someone, especially Muslims, you will have to ask an equally important, if not a more important question: why should I preach the gospel to a non-Christian, specifically Muslim, since we are talking about Islam tonight? The Bible tells us a story of how not to preach the gospel, the wrong way of preaching the gospel, in Acts 16. After Paul and his companions, after Paul responded to the Macedonian call and crossed the Mediterranean into the European continent, and while he was preaching in the first major city in Europe, Philippi, we read that a woman that had a spirit of divination was following Paul and Silas, and she was screaming, "These two men are servants of the Most High God, preaching the way of salvation." Did she say anything wrong? No. She called Paul and Silas servants of God. She called God the Most High God. She called the gospel that Paul was preaching the way of salvation. And yet we read that Paul was annoyed with her, that he looked at her. He said, "Okay, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her." Why was Paul annoyed with what that woman was saying? That woman was advertising Paul and Silas. I mean, I like when I'm advertised. This congregation advertised my coming in the newspapers and in the flyers. I like that. I like the word to be spread about the whenever I visit a congregation or a community. When they spread the word, when we have so many visitors, I'd like to see as many visitors as possible. Why was Paul annoyed with that woman? The reason, of course, is her motive. Her motive was not to save souls when she preached the gospel. Her motive was to cause troubles, to cause Paul and Silas to be imprisoned and beaten up. And so before you preach the gospel to anyone, ask yourself, why should I? What is the motive that I should have that I am preaching the gospel to this person? And here is how or what your motive should be. When you preach the gospel to anyone, put in your mind that if that person responded to your message of salvation, you will be stuck with that person for all the eternity. Is this what you really want or not? Because if you cannot stand seeing Muslims at Walmart, for example, don't you dare talking about preaching the gospel to them. And so your motive should be a saving love for the person that you're preaching the gospel to. You're not preaching the gospel to offend anyone. This is not what the gospel was intended to be. We preach the gospel because Jesus told us to take the gospel and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all nations, that includes the Muslim world. And we are told to have that motive, a saving love for all people. We are required to love our neighbor. It's not convenient, it's not correct, but it is biblical. We are told to preach the gospel and cause as many people to convert. By the way, I used to use the word convert. How can I convert people? I will never use that word again. A few months ago, I visited the African American History Museum in downtown Detroit. I rarely cry in public. I cried like crazy when I visited that museum. That museum takes you through the journey that the Africans took since they were betrayed by their rival tribes, and they were sold to the Portuguese, who converted them to Christianity. They sprinkled water and salt on them, and then they seared them with hot iron like their cattle, and then they stacked them in the basements of their ships like their properties and not human beings. Ever since that experience, I have never used the word convert. Folks, we can have this attitude today. We can talk about converting people like they're not human beings. We can talk about converting people because, well, it's my obligation, it's my duty as a Christian to convert people to Christ and not consider those people as human beings. This is not what it was intended to be. These are human beings, and they are the ones who make the decision of converting or not. I will never be after the conversion. I will be after the conversation. The Bible tells us that your responsibility is to plant the seed and to water, and it is God who gives the increase. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who is in heaven leads him to me. And so we cause, by our preaching, by our love, by our service, people to convert to Christ in response to the Great Commission, and we cause less people to convert out of Christ by defending the Christian faith. And that implies that you have to be well-versed in your scripture. I live a daily encounter with the fact that Muslims respect a strong Christian who knows his or her Bible more than they respect a friendly Christian who does not know his Bible. Peter told us in 1 Peter 3:15 that we have to always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the reason behind our hope. Preaching the gospel is also a matter of cultural influence. The stronger the members of a certain community about their faith, about the Christian faith, the more likely that that community would influence the Muslim community in their background rather than the other way around. So you either preach your faith or you let the non-Christians preach their faith into your family members. Preaching the gospel is also a matter of national security. A Christian community is a safer community than a non-Christian community, especially a Muslim community that promotes violence. I have seen what Islam, the religion of Islam, does to a community. When in 2003, suddenly the borders were open and the Islamic terrorism started in Iraq, we have never seen Islamic terrorism before, even though the Islamic terrorism was preached and sometimes even used by the secular government. I will be talking about that in detail tomorrow. But we did not have car bombs or beheading or ISIS or Al-Qaeda for all that part. But that was being preached. There was a whole culture. There was a feeling that there was something brewing or bubbling up that is waiting to happen. That's why it is important that we continue our Christian talk. In the past, wars used to be between armies. a certain army in a certain uniform used to fight another army to nations used to declare wars against nations. An American army in an American uniform used to fight a German, for example, army in a German uniform. This is not happening anymore. People do not declare wars. The wars today are not fought between regular armies. The enemy is not somebody that you see. It's an idea. It's an ideology. Of course, that does not mean that the military and the political solution is not necessary sometimes. But this is not the root of the issue. What do you plan to do against someone who believes that if he blows himself up on you, he would go to heaven? Kill him? That's what he's there for. And so it makes sense to have the ideology issue as part of your war, to trace and to track the idea that got into that head in the first place, and to fight the idea with the idea. How can we preach the gospel to Muslims? First, do not fear. And this comes from the guy who is in the front line between the Muslim world and the Christian world. You're not going to die when you preach the gospel. Last year, 60,000 people died in car crashes in the United States. Zero people died preaching the gospel. You are more likely to die in a car crash than preaching the gospel. The Bible said that God did not give us the spirit of fear, but that of power and that of love and that of a sound mind. Paul is a smart guy. I don't know if you realize this already or not. He says that God did not give us the spirit of fear. By the way, there are different kinds of fear. They have different words in the original Greek Bible. There is the good saving kind of fear. The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That has a different word, piety, the eulambeia in Greek. There is a bad kind of fear, and that fear is not only not saving, it's destroying. Revelation 21:8, the fearful will have their share in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The Bible uses another word for fear. And that is the kind of fear that God did not give us. And Paul gives three opposites to the word fear, which implies that these three opposites go along together. If you have fear, then you do not have power. You are weak. That's why the Bible says, fear not, be bold, or be strong. You can either have fear or boldness. With power comes love. John says, perfect fear casts love outside.